We turn together in God's Word to Jeremiah 9. Prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah, of course, was the last faithful prophet that was prophesying in Judah. And he prophesied concerning her destruction that was near at hand. So much of Jeremiah is a lamentation expressing of his woe for that destruction. And then in the passage that we'll be considering this morning, the Lord is speaking concerning the need to know Him. We start in verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out, speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps, and a den of dragons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women. And let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak. Thus saith the Lord, Even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. This far we read the word of God. We'll call our attention to verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of the Word of God as we find it in Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. We consider this morning the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Immediately we ought to take note that this is a petition. Realize that it seems to be a statement of fact, hallowed be thy name. But it is in all actuality a request that we as believers make before God. By it, Christ is teaching you and me what we need to pray for. When we close our eyes and bow our heads in order to enter into God's presence in prayer, then this request, hallowed be thy name, must be a part of the petitions that we raise before God in prayer. We are asking God for something in this petition. We ask him that he might direct all things in this world and in his church and in my own personal life, that his name might be hallowed. Notice also the spiritual nature, people of God, of this particular petition. Jesus does not teach us here to become involved in the earthly and mundane matters of life, to request of God those earthly and mundane matters of life when we immediately enter into God's presence. These have their place, as we will find a little later on in our consideration of the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus teaches us here in our prayers that we must be highly spiritual. Our prayers must be geared toward the heavenly and not the earthly. That's the first thing that we learn about when we are called upon to pray. Remember, this prayer of Jesus Christ is meant to teach his disciples, to teach you and me how to pray. And that's our desire too now as we consider each one of these various petitions of the model prayer that Jesus gives us, the Lord's Prayer. We desire to enrich our own personal prayers, to shape and mold what we ask of God in our hearts. The first thing that we ask of God concerns His great and His holy name. This is not only evident from the wording of this petition, but the very fact that this is the first petition. The Catechism calls our attention to that immediately when it asks, what is the first petition of our prayers? This is the first petition because it is the chief request that we make of God in our prayers. Our chief desire of God is that He will hallow His name in all of the earth. That must also be our goal in life, that the way that we live in this life, God's name be hallowed by us. And therefore, above everything else, before anything else, we ask this first. Sounds a little bit different, doesn't it, from the many prayers that are offered before God today? Take note of the prayers that are offered by so many today. They ask for all kinds of different things, usually all kinds of earthly things, but few petitions are heard that speak of actually the hallowing of God's great and glorious name. Certainly, there's a need for us to learn in this petition in order that we might not fall into some of the pitfalls that we hear so often today, which we readily admit that we are prone to do too. Bearing in mind now that it is our intention to learn through these petitions in the Lord's Prayer and through their treatment by the Heidelberg Catechism, to learn to enrich our own prayer life, we consider this morning the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, honoring God's holy name. Honoring God's holy name. In the first place, knowing God. Secondly, honoring that God. And then finally, esteeming God. When God is Himself first in our lives, then He will also be first in our prayers. We hope to find that out as we consider this particular petition. But to do that, we must understand what is meant by the hallowing of God's name. You see, the term hallow means to set apart by us as holy. In this context, it means to venerate that name of God or to revere that name of God as one that is holy. That's why the theme also, honoring God's holy name. In reality, then, when we are saying in this first petition, venerated or honored or esteemed be thy holy name, that this is a request we make of God becomes evident when we say, hallowed be thy name. We are not simply stating a fact here. Jesus is not teaching you and me simply to state a fact that God's name is hallowed. We ask of God that that name might be hallowed. That makes it a request. And notice, people of God, that that request is, in fact, a highly spiritual one. When we make such a request that we might set apart or make holy the name of God in our thoughts and desires and in our actions, then we desire that we make God Himself more holy in the things that we do, in the things that we think and desire. God's name, of course, is not made more holy by you and me in particular when we seek to live according to that holy name of God. We're not by those very actions, making God's name itself a little more holy. God's name is holy. It is holy. And no creature is going to give or add to that holiness of God. God shines forth always in the brightness of his holiness, no matter how the creature may seek even to obscure that holiness of God. To hallow means, therefore, that we acknowledge God's name as holy. And as such, we honor it, we revere it, we bow before that name of God with fear and trembling, and we worship that great and that glorious name. How necessary to ask this of God too, people of God. You see, you and I live in a world of unbelief. Unbelief, according to the Scripture, is darkness. And in this dark world of sin and unbelief, the light of God's holiness is covered over by the wicked world around us. The wicked of this world will not acknowledge our God, and they don't seek at all to pay any kind of homage to the name of our God. In fact, they openly ignore that name of God, using it profanely and flippantly as if it is nothing more than a mere interjection in the various sentences that they use. And how easy it is for you and me who dwell in this darkness of unbelief, who live under this evil shroud of unbelief, who are confronted every day with this darkness of unbelief, to allow our hearts to fade in acknowledging the very holiness of our God. How important, therefore, is the prayer that God's name be hallowed by us personally in our lives, lest we become swallowed up by this darkness of unbelief all around us. The question is, of course, why are we called to hallow God's name? I mean, could not we just simply state in this particular petition, "Hallowed be thee"? What is so important about this name of God that it needs to be hallowed? And that's really a legitimate question, too. You see, the name of a person represents that person. When we are commanded, let's say, not to lie about someone, it is in order that we might not hurt their name. At the name of that person as well, certain images are oftentimes conjured up about that person. For example, if that person has a bad reputation, then when his name is mentioned, we think of that person in light of his bad reputation. Likewise, the opposite is exactly true. A person's name represents his character and reputation. The same is true with God. Very true of God. When we seek to hallow God's name, we are really, in reality now, seeking to set apart that character and reputation of our God as that of being holy. Holy God. But there's more to it than that, too. With God, his names are a revelation of his being and of his attributes. God is his names. His names express who and what God is. Now, we're not going to go into that in detail this morning because really we already have done that. We did that in connection with the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we explained how those names of our God actually express who he is and many of his various virtues or attributes. In fact, the Lord's Prayer in this particular petition really is closely related to that third commandment. In a certain sense, we could say that this request in our prayers is directed toward our God that we might keep that commandment properly. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Lord, teach me to hallow, to set apart as holy thy name. So when we speak of God's names, we're touching God himself. In the deepest sense of the word, we're touching God's very being with his names. With this request, therefore, we are asking that God's name will be held by you and me in the highest esteem, that it might be honored, that it might be adored, that God, as our God of heaven and earth, might be worshipped by us through his names. And again, how fitting it is that we pray this petition. You know, you and I live, people of God, in an age of hero worship. We really do. Everyone, it seems, has their heroes in this world. Heroes in sports, heroes in movies, heroes in music. And when you mention their names, well, people swoon over them. They cheer. They may, in many instances, even worship these earthly heroes of theirs. And that's true, sad to say, even within the Church of Jesus Christ itself. Mention the name of God, however, and everyone will say, his name has to be worshipped and honored and adored too. You don't give a whole lot of thought to the name of God, at least not nearly as much thought to God's name as we do to the name of all of our earthly heroes. In a day and an age when those within the church too can be caught up so much in the names of men and women, it's so important that we remember the name of our God in the requests that we make in our prayers. It's important that I remember each day of my life that God's name might be honored and glorified by me, and that I might be one who holds him in the highest esteem. But let's dig a little bit deeper into what is implied in this particular request of the Lord's Prayer. The Heidelberg Catechism does this. It goes beyond just a cursory consideration of this petition, and it examines really what is involved in hallowing this name of God. Notice how it begins its answer to question 122. Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first of all, grant us rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Grant us rightly to know thee. In order for you and me to bring honor and praise to God's name, we must first of all rightly know God. That's why we read the passage that we did here in Jeremiah 9. God himself teaches us this directly through the mouth of his prophet Jeremiah. Notice Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord God. We must know God. That's what Jeremiah, or that's what God himself is telling us here in Jeremiah. That's what pleases him. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord God, that you know me. And know him in what? That you know me as this particular God, one who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. We must rightly know God, not just know him, but rightly know God, so that the emphasis falls on what the Catechism has here too, that word rightly. By that word is not meant now the true knowledge of God. We are not asking in this petition that God will grant us now conversion so that we might truly know him as our God. The fact of the matter is, those who make this petition are really already given this certain knowledge of faith, aren't they? It belongs to them already. We would not be found in prayer. We would not be requesting of God that his name be hallowed unless really God had already worked in us faith. And that faith is a true knowledge of our God. So we're not asking him to supply us now with that true knowledge of faith once again. Christ has redeemed us from the bondage of sin and unbelief. He has worked in our heart that gift of faith. And in that faith, we have come by God's grace to know God in truth. We have within us the life of Jesus Christ, after all. This person, in turn, now makes this particular petition before God. Isn't that true of you and me, beloved saints? We know God. God has worked in our hearts so that we have this true knowledge of God, but we're the ones who actually make this particular request. I raise this request to God. Father, teach me to know thee in order that I might rightly honor thy name in my life. And we raise it only because we already really know God. He's worked that in us by his Spirit. So that Spirit has worked in our hearts the power of salvation that is earned for us by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So implied in this very request that we raise before God is that we've already been delivered from unbelief and we already have come to know God. But then, why ask? Why ask this particular petition here that we might rightly know God? The answer to that is this, that we as God's people in this world might learn more and more who this God is that we serve. There's a sore lack of that knowledge in the church of today. There are many people in the church of today that pray, that worship, and that sing praises. But the prayers they offer, the songs that they sing, the worship they pay is all vain. It's all empty because they're not worshiping the name of the God of the Scriptures. They do not know him rightly. And as a result, they pay homage to a God, but not the God that has revealed himself on the pages of Holy Scripture. I mean, they think that they are honoring the God of the Scriptures, but in reality they are not, because, you see, they do not have a true or a right knowledge of God. They've not exercised themselves to know God as he has revealed himself to his people in his word. They don't read the word. They don't study the word. They really do not even care to know what the Bible teaches about God or even Jesus Christ. And they're satisfied oftentimes with this superficial, even faulty knowledge of who God is. How many times haven't we heard somebody say that? I'm a Christian, but I really don't know what the Bible teaches. I don't read it all that much. But I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian because, well, I experience that in my life. I feel that I am a Christian, and that's enough. That's all I need to know, that I feel that I'm a Christian and I experience the Christian life, and that's all I need to know about being a Christian. And these very seldom dig into the Word of God and mine out of the Word of God what he teaches concerning himself and who he is and who Jesus Christ is. So as a result, when they worship this God and they call upon the name of this God, it's not what God requires of them in his word. The songs oftentimes that they sing do not truly exalt the sovereign God of heaven and earth, extolling him in all of his virtues and attributes. Oftentimes they sing of heresy and not the truth concerning God. They do not sing the God of power, the God of wisdom, the God of goodness, the God of justice, the God of mercy, the God of truth, and all of the other attributes that the Catechism does not list for us here in this Lord's Day. They don't know God, you see. They've never studied all of these things about God, his wisdom, his goodness, his truth, his justice, his righteousness. They don't even know what those things are. And because they don't know what they are, they really don't know God. They don't know him. When we pray, we ask God, Lord, teach me in my life. As a believer, one who knows thee, teach me in my life to know thee rightly, that I might dig into thy word, that I might study that word, and come to a right knowledge of who thou art, so that when I lift up my prayers unto thee, and I extol thy great and thy glorious name, then I know that I'm praying to the great God of heaven and earth. Teach me that. I'm not worried about the next guy. I'm worried about me. Lord, teach me to pray to thee, rightly knowing who thou art. Now, I know that my prayer life, people of God, needs to make this request. I do. Grant me, Heavenly Father, to know you in order that I can rightly serve and honor and seek you in my life, and that thy name might be hallowed by me. Then we can give honor and we can give praise to God. Anything else? Fall short. That then is the heart of the petition that we have before us this morning. But let's not divorce what we have learned here about rightly knowing God from the overall picture now of the request that we're making. Our request is that God's name now, one that we rightly know, that God's name be hallowed by us, set apart by you and me as holy, a name that can be venerated by us, held in the highest esteem and worshipped by us. We request of God that he will grant you and me greatly, or the grace rightly to know him, in order that we might in our lives sanctify, glorify, and praise him in all his work. We do not simply ask God that he will reveal himself to us in all of his power and glory. We ask that too. But we don't ask him that just for the sake of knowing him aright. We, 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 we ask that of our God so that we might have in that knowledge also the desire to worship Him and serve Him as that God, to sanctify, to glorify and praise Him in our lives as that God. All about us, we see the power and the wisdom of God. We can look about us at creation, and it serves as an elegant book, the Belgic Confession teaches us, in which all the creatures reveal to us the power and the wisdom, the Godhead of our God. But that depends on whether we look at this God with believing hearts or not. You see, the wicked can see the same works of God, and they do so through the eyes of unbelief. They do not see the real power. They do not really see the beauty of God in the works of God's hand. And as a result, instead of praising God for these works, instead of standing before God and hallowing His name, the wicked try to explain all of these works of God and creation around us in a natural way. They ignore God. We request of God in our prayers a right knowledge of Him, so that when we view the works of God's hands all around us, we could speak of the power and of the greatness of our God. We can give Him praise. We can give Him praise because we know that God has an eternal counsel according to which He works all things in this world. That's the God that we praise. We praise God because we know He is Almighty Creator, and everything that we see in the creation around us is a work of His hands. We pray to and we praise God for the power of His providence, where He leads and directs everything that takes place in this world in order to accomplish His will and good pleasure. But we especially give praise to this God because we know Him as the God of our salvation. In our salvation, we also see the goodness, the justice, the mercy of God displayed, probably in no better way. Again, the wicked do not know of this work of God, but the more we learn of that particular work of God in God's Word, the more we seek to know it, the more we begin to stand in awe before the God of our salvation, what He has done for you and for me. In our salvation, we see the goodness of our God displayed. He's delivered us from the pits of hell and sin. We have been delivered from His wrath, which we deserved, after all, on account of that sin. We've been given to know how mercifully God has dealt with you and me, even though we haven't deserved it in our lives. And that through His justice, Jesus Christ was sent in order to pay the price for our sins, that justice of God might be satisfied. As a result of that work of God in our hearts, the more we know of God and of His Son, the more we seek to honor and to praise Him for that particular work that He has performed. And for that reason, the request. Father, grant that I might praise Thee in all of my thoughts, all of my words. We ask of a God that He will so work in our hearts that not a day goes by now that we do not think about Him. Have you had days that have gone by that you've never thought about God? Never even thought about Him? We make this particular request, and we make it every day. Lord, that I not forget Thy name in my life. We bow in the morning before God, and we ask for the grace that when we are busy with all the labors of the day or our recreation or our life in the home, we might walk with Him and see His hand in everything that's all around us. And then lift up our thoughts on high where He dwells and exclaim in our hearts and in our souls, O Lord, how great Thou art. To me, how great Thou art. But that then too, that these thoughts we have might also come to expression, huh? Not just thoughts, desires, but words that we speak. Words that perhaps we raise before God in a song. How often does that occur in the course of a day? So easy for me to sing all of these little ditties that maybe my mama taught me when I was little, or maybe even have upon my lips the songs of this world. How often do we have the songs of Zion on our lips in the course of the day? Maybe by means of a prayer. For sure by means of a prayer. Maybe by means of speaking with our children about the name of our God, or speaking with each other as spouses in our marriage, or with our fellow believers, or even with unbelievers, speaking of those wonderful works of God. Ultimately, this is what we ask God in this petition. Do I have to repeat exactly this petition of Jesus Christ in my prayer? Doesn't hurt. Hallowed be thy name. But quite obviously, when Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name, then all of these things that we just talked about this morning should be a part of our prayers. Lord, teach me rightly to know thee so that I might extol thy name in my life. These are things that we ought to pray for, you see. As we ask God to work in us to hallow that name in our thoughts and words, we also ask Him that we might honor Him in the whole of our conduct. That is how we conduct ourselves now in this present world. In other words, we ask that God will so work in us by His Spirit that our actions, the way we live in this world, will also honor His great and glorious name. God is holy. All sin dishonors the name of God. Especially is that true of you and me who bear the name of God and of Jesus Christ in our lives. So many of our own actions, if we examine them truly, do not bring honor to the name of our God. That song that I am listening to, is it honoring God? The place where I am going, is it hallowing God's name? What I am doing with my friends, am I bringing glory to God's name by doing that? The words that proceed from my mouth, are they spoken by a heart that is overwhelmed with God's holiness? Father, hallowed be thy name. Who here doesn't need to ask that of our God in our prayers? Young men and women of the church, do you see your need to ask God that you hallow His name in your life too? Fervent request that we make, and it must come from hearts that are sincere, not only, but hearts that are deeply aware of the presence of God in our lives. It's striking to me, as of late, when you read of Adam and Eve, or Noah, or Enoch, or Abraham. The Bible always makes this comment about them. They walked with God. They were deeply conscious that God was present with them each day, and they walked with God. That's what we really ask of God, that we might walk with him, that we might be aware of his presence with us each day. Grant that thy name may never be blasphemed on my account, O Lord, never, but that it might be praised and honored. That's the prayer that we offer. We offer it at the beginning of every day. We offer it before we even go out and do something during the day. Lord, may thy name be hallowed by me. First in our prayers. First in our prayers. Consciously. Nice to talk about it. Consciously, we have to make that a part of our prayers. But do not forget what might come by means of honoring that name of our God. It may mean that we will have to renounce our own name. It may come down to that. It may mean this. I have a loved one that is ready to die. But I'm not all that ready to see them die. I may make the request before God in prayer, Lord, may my loved one continue living. Nothing wrong with asking that. But I always add this. But Father, if thy name is hallowed by means of taking that loved one from me, then thy name be hallowed, not mine. Thou art a glorious God, holy in all of thy works and all thy ways, even if I don't fully understand why. It may mean this, that I have friends that desire to walk in the way of sin. Maybe they speak sinfully in my presence, or maybe they are walking sinfully in my presence. If I say something to them, I know that will probably bring mockery, or maybe I'll even be shunned by them, so that no longer will they share with me as a friend. Then I make known my request before God. Father, may I hallow thy name in my life, in my words, in my actions. And if my friends desert me because of that, and I'm left alone, then hallowed be thy name, not my name. Thy name be hallowed. To make this kind of a request, you understand, we hold the name of God in highest esteem in our lives, more highly than our own name. Our names don't matter. God's name matters. His name is the one we wish to honor in our life, and we wish to be honored in this present world, even if our name is slandered, even if our name is mocked by the world. We hold that holy name of our God high in our lives, because that name to you and me is of matchless worth. Not my name, but God's name be hallowed. We make that our prayer, beloved saints. We make that a real part of the petitions that we raise as we pray and as we learn the more how to pray. May this petition become a living, vibrant request that we make before God in our own personal prayers, so that we might truly be those who desire to honor and hold in highest esteem the name of our God. And in that way, may God hear us when we pray. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou art all glorious in thy works and ways, that thy name indeed is hallowed in all of the earth. But we pray that we might, in our own lives, in our thoughts, in our desires, in our actions, make thy name holy in our lives, so that we might recognize thy holiness, the virtues of thy being, and that we might give thee praise and honor, hold thee in the highest esteem in our lives. And in that way may we serve thee and praise thee and pray to thee and worship thee in a way that is pleasing unto thee, our God. Forgive us of the sins again that we commit. They cleave to us daily because we do not always hold thy name in the highest esteem as we ought. And wilt thou give us strength, Father, to pray and to learn to pray. Guide us now by thy grace, by thy word. Bless us again in this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.